I am beginning a new series that I am calling Mourning into Dancing. And you may know that that is actually an expression from Psalm 30, where the Lord is speaking through the psalmist, says, and I will turn, or actually the psalmist saying, you have turned my mourning into dancing. And we're going to, this series is based on what are called the Psalms of Lament, the Psalms of Lament. And again, Psalm 30, verse 11a says, you have turned my mourning into dancing. And this morning we will, the sermon I've called a lament for justice. It's based out of Psalm 7. So if you have a Bible, an app, please connect there. Psalm 7, a psalm for justice. And of course, with all the injustice that is going on, this is a great moment for us to turn to Scripture and see what it has to say to us. Before I launch into the sermon, I want to remind you of three things, three benefits from the Psalms that are really important for us to remember. This is of the entire book of Psalms. First of all, that the Psalms are a guide to worship. If we don't know, if we are unsure how to worship God, how to exalt His name, we can turn to the Psalms and we can read through them. And along with the psalmist, we can worship God. Sometimes when we don't have words to express our own worship, the Psalms become a really good way for us to do that. Secondly, the Psalms show us how we can relate honestly to God. There is nothing that the psalmist, the authors of the Psalms, hide from God. Their emotions, when they're happy, they say it. When they're mad, they say it. When they're sad, they say it. When they don't know what to do, they say it. And when they're mad at God, they say it. So it's a really wonderful way for us to express to God how we are feeling, how we can relate to Him. And number three, Psalms illustrate the importance of reflection and meditation upon God's Word. Psalm 1, of course, is kind of like the gateway to the rest of the Psalms. And he talks about, blessed is the man who meditates in the Word of the Lord day and night. And so these are three of the benefits that we have from the book of Psalms. Now, lament. It's not a word we use very, very much these days, but the Oxford Dictionary says that lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. I remember when I arrived in Idaho, the evening that my sister-in-law had been killed in a car crash. And as my mom walked in out of the door and as she hugged me, and we both lamented with groaning and with shouting, with crying, that my sister-in-law unexpectedly now is gone. And so this is a picture of what lamenting is, of a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary adds a few more words. It says that lament is to express sorrow, mourning, or regret for something, and often in a demonstrative way. It's kind of like a kid. When a kid is upset, they don't have the filters that adults do, and they just express whatever emotion it is that they are feeling. So that's what lament is. And one of the interesting things is that the Psalms, over 60%, so more than a third of all the Psalms in the book that we call the Psalms, are Psalms of lament. And so it's a common part, a common expression, a common way that we can speak and pray and sing and relate to God. And Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, in their book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, they said the Psalms of Lament are psalms whereby an individual or a group express grief before the Lord and make appeal for help. This is really important, that some of the Psalms of Lament are individual, some of them are group, but it's always an expression of grief before the Lord, or another way to also say, God, please, please help us. We need help. And again, just a little bit of context that we need as we read the Psalms of Lament. Number one is that it's the humanity of the Psalms. It's very raw. There is no gloss over it. It's like when somebody takes a picture of you and nobody has retouched it with any software. You just have to live with whatever the camera took. And the camera seems to be pretty honest and just actually showing a picture of whatever was there. So the Psalms do that and expresses how human we are. It also expresses our responsibility before God. They tell us that whatever is going on, people are always responsible to God, whether it's the perpetrators of injustice or the victims of injustice, that they will have to account to God at some point. Number three, it also expresses faith in the Creator. And this is a really, for me, an interesting thing to come across, is that in the midst of lamenting, of complaining, of telling God how unjust things are, they always come around to, but you are God. You're almighty, you're all powerful, you're kind, you're good. And so there's that part of it, expressing faith in that Creator. Number four, also there's an understanding, a perceived view that of God as the author of suffering. Now, we know that God doesn't cause suffering, but sometimes he allows suffering. And sometimes through suffering, Christ is formed in us, and we are in the process of experiencing pain and injustice, we are shaped into his likeness. A little bit more of Christ is revealed and formed in us. And that's why lament often turns into worship. And that is why we can say that they go together. Three more. Number five, reality, the reality of sin before God. There's always this notion that it seems to be so old-fashioned, so out of touch these days, but this sense that the human beings do wrong things, that there's something, we are born with something in us that nobody needs to be taught to do wrong things. It just comes naturally to all of us, and that's why the Psalms of Lament also often include confession, asking God to forgive either the victim or the perpetrator. And number six, facing death. The Psalms are very open, talking about death. It's a Hebrew word often used called Sheol, and sometimes translated as hell or the depth or the miry clay or the pit or something like this. But one of the realizations of the Psalms of Lament is that death is always at our door. And lastly, that the living by God's word. Again, Psalm 1 talks about how blessed is the individual that meditates and lives and obeys God's word. Psalm 119, a very lengthy poem expressing the beauty, the wonder, the benefits, the power of God's word. And this is what the Psalms remind us of. So keep that as we go into our series we begin today. Bruce Watke and James Houston, on their book on the Psalms, say this: for to have a genuine human experience as God intended us to enjoy is to exercise lament before him. This is expressive of his sovereign grace, of our trust in his purposes, and of our final destiny to be transformed into the image of his Son. That's why it's okay to lament. That's why it's okay to mourn. That's why it's okay to grieve. Maybe you can share with us, what is something you have lamented or mourned over these last few weeks, these last 2-3 months? Let us know what it is that you are going through in a season of lament. So let's move into Psalm 7. Psalm 7, and I want to read it, and I'm going to read it here in my paper Bible. Now, this psalm, like many other psalms, has a heading. And in a lot of translations, most of the English Bibles don't have this. The heading that we have normally in italics is verse 1. So in our English Bible, we have Psalm 7 that has verses 1 through 17. In a lot of other Bibles, it's 1 through 18. And it says, Shigayon. We don't know exactly what it means, but it's probably some type of expressive, exuberant, type of song. And so it's a Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning or about Cush, a Benjamite. And we're not exactly sure who this Cush person is. This is the only place he is mentioned. Some people think that it's either King Saul or one of his allies, or potentially David's own son Absalom. The context of Psalm 7 could be when, and you can find the stories in 1 Samuel chapters 19 through 24, where they are after David. Saul and his men are after David. and he's in the cave. He's running because they're after to murder him. So that could be the context. The other possibility is when David is leaving, fleeing the city of Jerusalem because his own son has betrayed him and wants to have him killed. So one of these individuals or one of these stories sets the context for the psalm. And then he goes on like this. Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Lord, my God, if I have done this and there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid all my ally with evil or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue me and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, Lord, in your anger, rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Let the assembled people gather around you while you sit enthroned over them on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God, who probes minds and hearts. Verse 10, my shield is my God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is righteous. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they have caused recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. And once again, the psalmist has come around from God, I take refuge in you because I am being pursued, to God, I will worship you. I will praise you. So as we look into this psalm, it's broken down into two stanzas like a song. Verses 1 through 9 is stanza number 1. And it's a petition to God to show himself righteous. To the unrighteous, so show yourself to be righteous. To the righteous, show yourself to be righteous. And this is one of the interesting things. Of course, as you know, there's a lot of protests that have been going on in the United States, here in Canada, all over the world, protesting the injustice that is happening with the African American, the black community, and the U.S. And it doesn't happen just there. It happens in lots of countries. But it's great that people are protesting, and there needs to be changes to our laws and to how we apply them. But above and beyond that, even more important is that we cry out to the righteous God to intervene, to change the heart of every human being so that we can be a people that does what is right. So the first stanza, again, verses 1 through 9, is a petition. The second stanza, verses 10 to 17 in our English Bible, is a testimony that the Most High God administers or executes poetic justice. And this is something we will find in all of the Psalms of Lament, that as bad as things are, the psalmist at some point says, but God, I know you will in the end set things right. And because of that, David, whether it was against his son or against Saul, he never lifted up his own hand to do his own thing, to try to take revenge on his enemies. And this is a good thing for us to remember, that the Lord is the one who will look after us and eventually make things right. So let's keep that in mind. And then within stanza 1, we have this petition for deliverance in verses 1 through 5. This is why the psalmist says, Lord, I take refuge in you. Please look after me. Know that I am here. Something very interesting. The psalmist says, I don't think I'm guilty of these things. But if I am, then let my enemies triumph over me. Sometimes I forget it is possible that I could be wrong in my perception of my actions, my motives, my thoughts. I always want to justify myself. But the psalmist says, Lord, I think there's integrity in my heart. I think I've done what is right. But if I am mistaken about that, then let my enemies overtake me and let them devour me like a lion devours its prey. It's very important that we remember that. And then there's a petition for justice, for the righteous judge to do what is right in judging those that do wrong. We must remember that, that ultimately the Lord will do that. You remember the story in the book of Esther. You may, if not, you can read it in the Old Testament, the book of Esther, where Haman wants to destroy the whole Jewish population. And there's this man named Mordecai that Haman hates. And he builds this gallows so that he can be hung and murdered. And in the end, he ends up in the place he'd prepared for Mordecai. And we will see later on in the psalm that this is what the psalmist is praying for. So let us remember those couple of things. And then in the second stanza, verses 10 to 17, again, two parts to it. There's a confession that God is righteous. Let's remember, folks, whatever happens in our lives, whatever injustice we suffer, however other people mistreat us, and whatever is going on in the world, is that God is righteous. And one of the wonderful things you will read in the psalm is like the psalmist is praying to God, but then as he prays, he says that he wants the congregation, the audience, the public to hear him. As he prays to a God who is right and who will do right, he doesn't want his prayer to be private just to himself. He wants people to know that he is upset with the situation, but that he realizes that only God can make it right. So there's a confession that God is righteous, regardless of how things may feel at this very moment. And then the last few verses, 14 to 17, he praises the Most High righteousness in upholding poetic justice. He says, yes, I know right now things are not the way they ought to be. But God, you will do right. You are my shield. You are my protection. You will turn the evil plans against me, against those who plan them. You will arise and will declare righteousness and make things right. And yes, folks, I realize that we live in a world where so many things are wrong. And there are people that ask, well, where is God? Why hasn't he come to our rescue? Why hasn't this situation changed? Why hasn't he put an end to this? I don't know why, but I can tell you that Scripture gives us every confidence that in the end and at some point, God will make all things right. So let's remember that. The Moody Bible commentary says, David is expressing gratitude and praise for whatever God chooses to do. No matter what it is, it will be consistent with God's perfect righteousness. Isn't that a great thing for us to keep in mind? That whatever God chooses to do, whatever it is, we can trust him because God will always, always act in accordance with his character. And we know that his character is just, it's holy, it's loving, it's forgiving, it's gracious, it's long-suffering, all of those things. So we know that God cannot act in an evil way, in an unfair way, so we can trust him, even when, A, doesn't seem to be doing anything, or when what he does in our minds doesn't seem right. When it seems like something is not adding up, we can trust him. And I pray and I remind all of us of that today. So lamenting for justice, whether it's something you do as an individual, something we do as a congregation, something we do as a nation, here are some things to keep in mind. And we need to lament, but we need to do more than that. We need to be part of protest. That's a great thing, but we need to do more than that. We need to come to the Most High God because he is just. And ultimately, he has the power to bring about change and to transform people's lives. So number one, yes, we acknowledge that injustice is rampant in our communities, in our world, all over. There's the innocent suffer. The ones without power suffer, are taken advantage of, are abused, are killed violently while they are helpless or pleading for their lives. Something as simple as I can't breathe. We need to acknowledge that that actually is happening. And when we acknowledge that, we begin to realize how awful it is, how sad it is, how it must be for a parent, for a child, for a sibling to see this happening to their loved ones. And the Christian faith never turns a blind eye to the injustice that is happening. We also need to remind ourselves that God is righteous. People are not. Since Adam and Eve disobeyed God, this world is not the way it was meant to be. And this is why Jesus came and died for us, so that he could, when we trust him, when we say, Lord, yes, you can be Lord of my life, come and take control of my life, then he begins to transform us into that which we were created to be. And that is something that in the quietness of your own heart, you can ask him, you can say, I surrender, I give up, I cannot make sense of this. I need someone inside of me, somebody greater than I, to come and change me so I can be the person I should be. And we can do that by crying out to God. You can contact us through the social media or email us here at the church at office@devonchurch.com and let us know. And we'd be happy to provide you some resources so you can begin to grow in your life of faith. Number three, let's remember that it's possible that we can be wrong. I find it so hard to say, oh, actually, it's my fault. I was wrong. I did something unjust, unfair. I treated someone in a way that a creature made in God's image should not be treated. I have spoken in a way of people that I shouldn't, or I have thought thoughts that are not in keeping with what God has in mind for this individual, for this situation. So that's why David says, Lord, if I'm wrong, then deal with me. Let my enemies triumph over me. Lastly, in this Psalm 7, I read the verses against the last two verses, or actually verse 17. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. So the last thing we learn is praise expresses trust in a righteous God. That's why it seems so crazy that lament and praise or worship go hand in hand. That we don't have to wait until a situation is resolved or until God answers our prayer or until God heals us or until God resolves our problems. We don't have to wait until then to give him praise. We can do that in the midst of the storm. In the darkness, we can cry out and know that he would hear us. So, Father, I thank you that you turn our mourning into dancing, that you are worthy to be praised. And when things are happening in a way that we do not understand, we can trust that you will act according to your character and your plan. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.